So, as you can see, there's no PowerPoint, because I'm old school. The title of my message today is Offended with a question mark. So I'm basically asking you, are you offended or are you offendable? And I heard Patricia King use a word that I'm not quite sure of because I couldn't get a dictionary. So she just basically added a prefix to offendable and asked, are you unoffendable? I have a link. I will, when I surrender my notes to Rebecca, there will be a link in there to Open Door Church and Patricia King's message on unoffensiveness, because it is very good. She does it with humor, and in our walk as believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us that are, it is a personal decision. God gave it to us. He wants us to come willingly. Sometimes we come with a need, but often he just wants us to come. And I think Jesus hit it pretty much on the head when he said, we have to be like little children. Because it's in adults where we get very, very offended and hold grudges and won't let go. And it was very encouraging this morning, because these women that were up here talking and praying, they're on fire. I mean, it's interesting to see the Spirit of God if you can have eyes to see it or ears to hear it. And that was Jesus' big thing. What flabbergasted me, when you actually look at the words of Jesus, he could be very, very offensive in how he spoke with people, and yet not a single one of them took offense, other than the religious leaders, which the irony is they're the ones who should have recognized that this is the Messiah, this is who we've been looking for. And they couldn't do it. And yet he wasn't offended at that. He fully expected it. He knew that this was going to be his lot. And he dared to walk that way. Walk in offense. Because a lot of the things he said and done really offended him. In fact, it offended them so much that they felt the need and made the plan to kill him. Not realizing that that was part of God's plan, because Jesus actually had to die. And without Jesus' willingness to go to that cross, to take our sins upon us, and to die with them so they could be taken to hell and left there, and then have faith in his Father to raise him from the dead, and leave the sins behind, and then turn to us with an open hand and say, take my cross upon you. And even before he left, he offended a lot of people. Can you imagine the disciples at the Last Supper, when he stood up with the cup in his hand and say, take of this cup, it's my blood, and drink of it? Just the mere thought of drinking blood, especially to a Jew, would be absolutely horrendous. They would throw their cup away and walk out and be extremely offended. But his disciples had walked with him enough, even though they didn't understand it. They had enough faith to stay with him through it. And I can only attribute that to the wonderful teaching of the Holy Spirit that was on them. You don't understand this, yes, but you will. And they stayed. Now, and this is the one line I stole from Patricia King, so I'm giving her the credit. She said, if I am offended, I am not walking in love. So the opposite of that is true. If I'm walking in love, I cannot be offended. Now, the particular story that took me, I had to read through three of the Synoptic Gospels. And of course, I started in John, wasn't there, read through Mark, still wasn't there, and I'm like, oh, come on. So then I get into Luke, and finally, I found the offensive ones, but then I finally found the one that I'd been searching for. And the one that I had been searching for, I know I printed it off here. I just don't remember where. But it was now I'm going to say it wrong because I don't do that word very good. The last part of it was the Phoenician woman. I think it was the Syro-Phoenician woman. Now, I don't think you can be much more offensive than if you actually look at a person and call him a dog. But that was the implication of her coming to bug Jesus, because she had a daughter at home that a demon had gotten a hold of. So today some people might make the mistake and call it a mental illness, but it was not a mental illness. It was an actual disembodied spirit that had gotten a hold and gained access, so a lot of her actions and words were compelled by this evil being. And she was desperate, as only mothers can be. Us fathers, or I'm not a father, but as a father, you might get desperate too, but not as desperate as a mother for her child. So she came running to Jesus, because she heard of this man that did miracles, that cast out demons. Would he be willing to help my child? And she managed to get close to him and started bugging him. And his disciples were so offended by her, they finally said, "Teacher, do you want us to send her away? She's a really annoying person. First of all, she's a Gentile, and second of all, she's a woman. How dare she?" So that's the culture of it, of the day. And it was amazing, because he answered her when she asked for the healing. She answered her this way. He said, "The food is for the children," meaning the Jews. And the amazing thing to that is that it didn't faze her. In fact, just by her being there and being referred to as a dog, she decided to turn it around on Jesus. She had that kind of confidence when she said, "Well, even the dogs are allowed to eat from the scraps under the table." Knowing, having enough faith that even those tiny little morsels, anything that Jesus would give her, would free her daughter. And his own people didn't get it, but she did. And when Jesus answered her, he said, "Your faith has healed her." That simple. And away she went. And when she got home, what did she find? Her daughter resting on the bed, and the demon was gone. I mean, that's just incredible. But you can see how the spirit of offense, and the reason I'm bringing it up, I'm calling it an actual spirit. And the last 3 years, we've seen a lot of it. I mean, we've seen it in families. And again, Patricia King mentioned it, and I mean, what I love about some of these people, they're so human. They're not willing to share. They are willing to share what some people would consider shameable things. But in her own family, she was notified by a family member that if she would not take the vaccine, they would not come to her place, and she was unwelcome in theirs. I mean, but was she offended? No. She was able just to, "Well, okay, that's your request." And I mean, I think of God and how he has worked in every one of our lives. We all have a story. And I think back to my life and the power of sin in our life And someone says, well, if you're a Christian, you can't sin anymore. No, we can, because it's our unredeemed part of our soul. Our spirit's been redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. In that way, one-third of us is blameless. One-third of us is waiting, and the Spirit is waiting for us to renew our mind, to renew our emotions, and to even say, I know my will is not your will, Lord, so your will be done in my life. And I even think back to my accident. Someone, you know, you can easily say, why didn't God not cause the accident to happen? Those of you who've heard my little testimony about it, on the morning I heard very clearly God telling me, stay back, don't ride. And I ignored it. I shrugged it off and away I went. And some, you could even argue, why didn't God cause the bike not to start so you avoided your accident? I will say, and this is my opinion, and we can debate it anytime, but I don't think you're going to change my mind. As we walk with God, when as a new believer, there's a lot of grace, and there's a lot of protection over us. When I became a Christian and God provided miraculously within 5 days, I was allowed access to the North American Baptist College, and it was right before they started. And it was interesting because on that same phone message was another message from a company offering me a salaried position of $70,000 a year, which that long ago was a serious amount of money. And as a brand new believer, it would have been really easy for me to go, woohoo, thank you, Lord, and grab the money. But it wasn't even a second of a thought that way when I heard, and I mean, the first message was from the company offering the money. The second message was from the college saying, we'll see you Tuesday. And I was just like, okay, that's it. I'm there. And now God knew that I really didn't want, I was looking for any excuse not to get involved with organized religion. My previous experiences as a non-Christian was not pleasant, and I wasn't very pleasant back. So I was very much walking in that spirit of offense. But the amazing part to this whole thing, God kept me away from the really annoyingly legalistic religious professors and brought me to, believe it or not, Spirit-filled Baptists, teachers, professors, who were very, very loving. And the annoying part was, for me, was I knew the Spirit of God was on them. I was so new that I understood it. And I'm like, oh, I've got to listen to this guy. He's actually speaking to me. And the Spirit of God would speak to my heart through these gentlemen. And they were gentle. They tolerated some really stupid questions I asked, even somewhat arrogant. And that part is, to me, just showed how much God wanted me to be his child. Come on. And I mean, I was a newborn. I could have easily walked away, and some people have walked away from God. They get discouraged when things come upon them. For myself, I'm not there yet, but I've heard other people in wheelchairs talk about they wouldn't change their life for a second. It's like, well, okay, I know I'm definitely not there, because if and when I come out of this chair, I'll be coming out of it really fast. I don't believe that this is my final destination for a while on this earth. And you know, the funny thing is I've heard a lot of prophecy, and I've seen changes happen in my body, and I refuse to take painkillers, and I refuse to take some of these drugs that have been offered to me, because it would keep me as paralyzed or worse than I was. So everything's waking up, and if you notice some tension in my body, it's usually because there's some muscle reflexing going on. And I just, this part about being offendable, to go back to it, it's like, I can't be offended at God. I'm just grateful. I begin my days, and God often has me do things and then explain what I'm doing after the fact. For several years in the morning when I woke up, I would be singing. I'd turn on worship music and I would sing. And I usually waited till my wife was out of the room because she's the singer in the family. And she heard me anyhow. I believe I was operating in the spirit of King David when he danced with all his might before the Lord. It didn't say he danced well. It said he danced with all his might. And God was very pleased. His wife at the time was not. She was highly offended. And God took offense at her. And for that, for her offense, he closed her womb. She was not allowed to become a mother. So there are these times and places. So as we grow, as I said, as a baby, I had a lot of protection as a baby Christian. But there also comes a time when I know the Word of God enough that if I'm careless and operate, instead of the Spirit of God, operate in a spirit of rebellion, there's a whole, and again, I hope I'll offend you if you don't believe in the invisible realm, but there is a whole demonic realm that really would like to see us dead. And it's serious, folks. And if they can't kill us, they'll definitely damage us. If they can't damage us, they would like to destroy our walk so that people go, well, that's Christianity for you. That's what the enemy's all about. But I like to be like Jesus. I like to be God's wrecking ball to the kingdom of Satan while I'm here. He has way too much influence in people's lives, in school systems, in politics, and a lot of this stuff. And we can't take offense at the people that are, they are basically ignorant. They have no idea of the damage they're doing. And the saddest part is when in the church we act more like the satanic kingdom than God's kingdom. And I know some of you might be offended at that, but I really want you to be aware of, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Because when Jesus spoke to that Phoenician woman, he spoke and she was not offended. What he said was highly offensive, and yet to her, she didn't care. And he honored her by saying, your faith. Her acknowledgement. How many people, even his disciples that walked with him, they weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. And that's who Jesus was, and that's our example. But you have to go to Daniel and Ezekiel and Zephaniah. Old, because there's the hint of the book of Revelation, of, and that's the Messiah they were looking for, the warrior king. Are we going to recognize him when we see him? Now, there is a little interlude. He comes back, and he comes back as a bridegroom. Now, for us men, we might have a, we can take issue. It's like, I ain't no bride. But if we take that attitude, we'll be left behind. So we're going to have to relearn our position then. What does it mean to be the bride of Christ? And we're going to be surprised. We're going to see it'll cut across all denominations. There'll be both men and women who we'll look at and we'll go, they're here? And hopefully I'm there. I'm looking forward to being there. But when he comes and we're instantly in the air and we meet him, it's an instantaneous thing. I mean, we're going to be shocked. And I heard a good comment, and again, it's that some of you might be offended. It's like, what's that? Does that mean our body's going to raise up and be gone? Or will we be leaving our bodies behind on this earth to rot, but we'll have a glorified body and we'll be with him? Don't know. Part of me doesn't even care. But the people left behind, the ones who don't acknowledge him, and sadly, according to Jesus, that's going to be half the church. There are four wise brides of Christ who have kept their lamps filled with oil and kept their wicks trimmed. And there's the other group are foolish because they have no oil or little oil, and their wicks are not trimmed, and they're going to be left behind. And believe me, when Jesus comes as the bridegroom and takes his bride out of this world, we think it's bad now, you won't even recognize it. The degree of wickedness will be even beyond what Noah was when the rains came and rescued his small family. So, I mean, these are tough words. And I mean, I'm just going to close with some scriptures of the offensiveness of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. Master said, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. That seemed somewhat logical. Hey, they were the ones with Jesus. Oh, and by the way, for those of you that don't know, you can read every Old Testament prophetic book. There was not one instance where a prophet expelled a demon. In fact, it was one of the things the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, that was one of their qualifications to recognize the Messiah, was that this person was so godly that he could expel demons. They couldn't do it. They had all kinds of rituals and stuff, but it was never effective. And the first recorded in the whole, our Bible, not the Jewish Torah, but in our Bible, is Jesus expelling a demon. And even so, even though Jesus met every qualification of the Messiah, they couldn't receive him because it wasn't the warrior king they wanted. Another verse in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And Luke, just before that, in chapter 12, verses 49 to 53, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under it until it is completed. Do you think I come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Also, Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 57, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, how is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? And this is talking about life in general, our circumstance around us, even today. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. But I tell you, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying of him, he has an impure spirit. This is when the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying Jesus was possessed. And Mark chapter 3, verses 32 and 35, a crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. He replied, who are my mother and mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So, my question to each and every one of us as we go forward to from now on, are we going to choose to be unoffendable? Are we willing to speak the hard truths when needed? In a spirit of love, but are we willing to do that? So, in closing, I'm just going to, I'm just going to read one of the places where I don't know if he was offended, but it kind of looks like he was. And that was when he drove the money changers out of the temple. And it's from John chapter 2, verse 14. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And at that time, his disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So I'm just going to close in a brief prayer, not as good as these ladies did, but I'm going to try to move in the spirit here now when I say this. Father, I surrender my heart. You've taken me from someone who didn't want to be involved with you at all. You've won me with your love. So for each and every one here today, I pray that the love of God breaks through to your heart, that you can understand that the horrible beating that Jesus took, that the horrible death he allowed himself to die on that cross and descend to hell for you, that you can receive it and you can give him all your sin, all your pain, all your hurts. And you can receive from him a resurrected life, a way to walk in the newness of the Spirit of God. So in Jesus' name, I bless you, and I say blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Receive from him your true identity. And blessing be to each and every one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.